Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we'll end our reading there. Again, let's just pray as we come to this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit show us what would be good for us to know, encouraging us, calling us to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know, and maybe all of you know, as we were on our way to church today, something happened on the bridge. How many people know something happened on the bridge? Some of you don't. There was a car that was up on the concrete barrier, and we couldn't get here. And one of my daughters asked me, "So, Dad, are you going to use this in your sermon today?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't really thought about it." It's obviously one of those very last-minute opportunities, and so, yes, I am going to use it in the very briefest way, because that young lady, I think it was a young lady that was there, I'm sure was not happy. She was not rejoicing in what was going on in her life. She was suffering. She was dealing with something that was not what she wanted to go through. Now, that is minor compared to what that Peter was talking about, the elect exiles of the dispersion or the diaspora. Peter is writing to a group of people that had a much greater level of suffering than this lady had or than we had. We had to wait. If you were one of them, you were sitting in your car waiting, or some drove all the way around by Coppell or New Brighton or however you wanted to go to get here today. That's not the kind of suffering that I think Peter's talking about. He has something else in view, and so we're going to look today at something of just the things that are important to us. What do we value? And so today, this morning, we're going to focus on inheritances, what we gain from those who are our elders, those who are above us in some fashion. And Peter, as he's helping these people understand this, starts with this doxology, and we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 5 this morning, and looking at this eternal inheritance that we have. This evening, we're going to be looking at treasures, and so come back, and we're going to continue the theme in some fashion of the treasures that we have in life, but this morning, we're focusing on this thing that was coming for the people. So Peter, as he is wanting to refresh and encourage these people, I want to do that for you today. I want to remind you today as well of the things that we have coming. We live in a hostile world. I was thinking about the amount of persecution that's happening around the world. We don't feel it so much here, but yet it's still coming upon us. And maybe you feel it in certain settings where you are. I'm currently working at an auto parts store, and I am very different than most of the people who are there. And at some level, there's a certain amount of, the last day I was there on Friday, one of the young men, he calls me the holy man. I'm the holy man to him. And I'm not sure if it's exactly a compliment or not, but you know, that's the sense we're in. We're living in a world that is opposed to us, that is against us. And now, some of us haven't been dispersed. We're still here. We haven't had to go out into the far regions because of it. But there are places that you can't do what we're doing today. You couldn't have this open a setting. And so Peter is wanting to encourage Christians, and those in that day, but in our day as well, to be understanding whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're suffering, the issues that are before you are temporary. And there is something to come. There's a rejoicing in the eternal inheritance that is to come. And we're going to look at this and note five different things about this inheritance that's coming. First of all, the source. What's the source? Where does this inheritance come from? Verse 3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to go on to say more. But that's where it's from. The inheritance that we have is from God. Now, I know some of you are hoping to inherit something from your parents. Something, maybe. But it's not going to be anything like what God has for us. And so, it says, blessed be God. We are thrilled. This is a heartfelt outburst of praise that we bless God for what He's going to give to us. Have you thought about that? Have you blessed God recently for the salvation that He's bringing to you in your life? And notice the term that He uses here, Father. Father. For the Jews, this would not have been a typical term. They knew Him as Creator. They knew Him as the one who brought them out of Egypt, the Redeemer, his sovereignty, and these kind of things. That's how they would have looked at Him, but not in the sense of Father as often. It was not their perspective. So here we see Father. And to be a father, to have that term of father, what do we have to be? Children. Children. There is a personal relationship. As we in our own families know, the relationship of parents to children, that's what Peter is reminding us, that God is our Father, that we are His children. And that's what Jesus Himself, speaking to the Jews, has said this. I and the Father are one. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. You see, for these Jewish people, this was an unusual thing. It was not what they understood. It was not how they talked about it. So, God the Father is our source. But it goes on to say who this God the Father is in relationship to someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. It's a confession. It's a statement of who he was. He is Lord of our life. He is that King over us. He is sovereign in our life. He is Jesus, Son of God, the one who came down from the Heavenly Father, the one who set aside his glory, took on the image of us, and is that God-man that we can't understand, but he came to earth. He knew what it was like to have to get up in the morning. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to be hurt. He knew what it's like in our life. He is truly man in that sense. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who would bring redemption. He is that high priest. He is that sacrifice wrapped into one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of it in the sense also like prophet, priest, and king. He is all these things to us. And Peter says, know that this is the source of your inheritance. This is who it is. And he is ours. He is ours. Now, I know some of you here are adopted. I have one that's adopted myself. And I've seen places and understood people who would like, I just want to be part of a family. You want to be able to have someone, something that you can say is ours, that is mine. And that's what we can say about Jesus Christ. This divine Lord of the universe belongs to us. He is ours, our Father. What a glorious thing, what a wonderful thing that we have this King, this Christ, this Messiah. And he is ours, and this is the source of what we have. Well, second, what is the motive for my inheritance? What's the motive for the inheritance that I have? Why do I have this internal inheritance? Look again at verse 3. It says there, according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. Well, how do we understand that? Well, we need to look to Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What does it say here in verse 4 and 5? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Do you see the picture here? This is God's mercy, and it says he is rich in mercy. Paul uses rich. Peter says he is great in mercy. This is an expansion of his mercifulness to us. And why do we have this sense of mercy? Well, look back at the beginning of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. This sets up the place for God's mercy. It says who we are. It says why we need this mercy. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do you see the place we were? Wretched, helpless, lost, dead in our sins, unable to do anything. That's the picture, just living our lives. Again, when I think about those who I am working with, I see this sense of the life that is hopeless, that has no meaning, that they just party and get drunk, and that's the best that they can do, having to fill their desires, filling their pleasures. They're lost and dead in this way, and they don't know it. They're objects of God's wrath. They're objects of his wrath. And that's who we are. We have hearts that are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This is who we are. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Do you see why I need God's mercy? I have a deceitful heart. I have a corrupt mind. Titus chapter 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted, who do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. This is my state. This is where I am. Romans 8:7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It doesn't and it can't. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This is our condition without Christ, headed for the just punishment of God's wrath for all eternity, lost. Do you see why we need God and His mercy? Because this is our condition. God comes in mercy and shows us His compassion towards us who are desperate, lost, dead, with no way out. It's only through God's mercy that we have this. And now let me say that mercy is not the same as grace. Mercy is not the same as grace. Mercy concerns me as that miserable person in this condition of deceitful heart and a corrupt mind and living my life in sin and being lost and dead. And grace deals not with my misery, but with my condition of being a sinner, condemned. Misery, lost, hopeless, that needs mercy. A sinner condemned by God needs grace to be justified, to be brought in right relationship. Divine mercy takes me from my misery to glory. Divine grace takes me from guilty to righteousness, to being justified, to being having Christ's righteousness. And so my change from misery, mercy addresses my condition, whereas grace changes my position. Condition, where I'm at. Position, that judicial sense of being right with God. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 here, 7, earlier in this chapter, in this book of Ephesians, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Grace, one of the things that my family and those who know, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And so this mercy and this grace that God brings to us is done by Him. It's His choice. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to get His mercy. I can't merit it in any way. Romans 9:15. Speaking about the Old Testament, where God is talking about Moses and speaking to Moses and says to him, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So out of His infinite, compassionate, and free, abundant, and limitless mercy, He chose to grant us eternal life. And it was not because of anything I have done, or could do, or would deserve. 2 Timothy 1:9, He who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. That's what we have. That's the motive. Why does God do this? Because it is His sovereign, purposeful, graceful act for us. So we see He is the source. We see the reason that He has done it, His mercy. Third, how do we get it? How do we get this? The appropriation is the big word of the believer's inheritance. Look again at verse 3. The last part of that verse says, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we get this? Well, what is it that we need? We need to be changed. If we are who we've said we were in Ephesians chapter 2, if we are dead in our sins and we're in that situation, well, how does it change? Jeremiah 13:23 says this, Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You can't do this. The answer is, I can't change myself. I can't do anything. I am like that Ethiopian. I am like that leopard. This is who I am. And so we need to realize that we need to have change brought upon us. Turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, which we were looking at before, we read earlier. John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. How does this come about? It says here, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we believe in Him. We are called to this, to believe in Him. And at the end of that chapter it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So how do we get this? How does this come to us? Well, what do we need? We need to be born again. We need to, that's what Nicodemus was asking in this chapter. He says, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he won't see the kingdom. And Nicodemus asked, well, how can that happen? How can I go back into the womb? Well, it's not that kind of a rebirth. It's the spiritual rebirth, and God is the one who causes this to happen. It's His work in us. He has caused us to be born again. That's what Nicodemus was all about, and he uses that illustration from the Old Testament. How do we understand this? Well, here are the Israelites. They have sinned against God. God sends those serpents, and people are bitten by the serpents, and they die because they've been poisoned. Well, what was the solution? How were they saved at that point? God says, Moses, put this serpent up on a stick, and let the people look to that. And they looked to that, and they believed that they would be healed by looking to that serpent on a stick, and they were. The snake-bitten people in Israelite acknowledged their sin. They had sinned against God. They knew this came upon them because of it. And God's judgment was on them. And they would receive healing through that serpent on a stick. And so the sinner, in the same way, Jesus makes this clear connection to us. We will have a spiritual deliverance when we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, who has died and rose again, who has paid for our sins, who has covered these things for us, and we can know salvation, as it says here, by believing and obeying and following after Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, it didn't come by birth through their inheritance of their parents, not of the will of the flesh, it was not because they decided, I'm going to make this choice. It says not the will of man, but of God. How do we come to this salvation inheritance? It comes through God, what He has done for us. Titus 3:5 says this, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. While we believe, while we have to have faith, well, these are things God gives these to us. We receive them, but the new birth, that changing of what is dead to alive, the heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh, that's the work of the Holy Spirit alone, not ours. And Jesus told Nicodemus that very thing in John 3. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a mystery. It's not something that we can grasp hold of. But there is this change. This is what has to happen to us. Those who are born again go from godless, dead, lawless selfishness to genuine repentance, turning away. That's what repentance is, headed this way and then turning 180 degrees and headed the other way. That's the picture we have of repentance. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. And so then you have hope. When you have this, you have hope. This is part of our inheritance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this is talking about what's happened to us. We are justified, as it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Is that your rejoicing? Do you rejoice in that hope that comes through God because He has saved you? More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see that movement? We are justified, we are made right with God. His mercy is there and our condition has changed. And now we have hope, and we see this building up. But wait, suffering is mentioned right at this point. Many become believers with the sense that I'll have no more suffering. Well, have you told them about your life? Because your life has suffering as a believer. And a lot of times what we do is we try to run from suffering. We try to escape it and avoid it. But here, look what it does. This verse in verse 3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why do we rejoice? Because we know that suffering produces endurance and character and hope, and it will not lead to our shame. It will lead to glory. That's the picture we have here. Paul himself says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that heart, that sense of hope that even death is a good thing? It will bring us into the glorious presence of our Heavenly Father for all eternity. That's our inheritance. And why do we have this hope? Why do we have this? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, in chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Christ is the key, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's not there, then you have no hope. But because Christ is raised, because he sits at the right hand of God in heaven, because of these very things, then we have that same hope that we will be raised in him, that we will have that salvation, and that's a glorious thing to rejoice in. This is our inheritance. This is what we have. Well, we've seen the source, God. We've seen the motive, the mercy. We've seen that how do you accomplish this? It comes to us because God changes us. God's Holy Spirit makes what is dead alive. And so what is the nature now of this inheritance that we have? Look at verse 4 in 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that we're coming to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, we haven't talked about this, but an inheritance. What is an inheritance? What is this thing that we're going to get? Well, normally our world will look at this and we say it's the wealth or the legacy, something that we receive passed down from the parents to the children as a member of the family. The Jewish population knows the idea of inheritance. It was what always happened. You remember the prodigal son. What did he want? He wanted an inheritance early. He wanted his stuff. He wanted to take what is his, even before his father had died. So this was a concept that they knew. They knew they had that inheritance of the land of Canaan. When they're down in Egypt, what do they want? They want to go back to the promised land of their inheritance. And so we have an inheritance that is greater and beyond what is just the land of Canaan. And so there are three things that Peter tells us about this inheritance. First of all, it's imperishable. It will never corrode, never decay, never go bad. Now, some of you get toys at times, don't you? Anybody ever get any toys? Some of us adults get toys. Are they imperishable? How about your car? Does that ever perish? Does it ever break? Does something... Your toys. I have toys that I've kept, but they're broken. From when I was very little, I have some of those toys still. But they're not what they were. But this inheritance from God is imperishable. I would call it death-proof. It doesn't die. It can't be taken away. It has no limit in that sense. Secondly, our inheritance is unspoiled or undefiled. What do we mean here? It's unstained. It's unpolluted. Now, some of you have dolls or clothes that you've had for a long time, but I bet they don't look like when you first got them. There's something on it. Now, sometimes we look at that and we like it reminds us of things when there's a tear in that arm. You remember, I think of Andy had his cowboy, right? And he had the tear in the arm. Well, it wasn't perfect. It needed to be fixed. And so it got sewn up. Well, that's the picture of this. Our inheritance is never going to have a tear in the arm. It's never going to be a stain on it. It's never going to be having these things. It is flawless and perfect. There is no sin upon it. It is sin-proof. And then lastly, it says it will not fade away. It will not fade away. Do you know when you print off of that inkjet printer? Have you looked at the photos that you've printed off of it? After a few years, after several years, like, what is that? I can't even see it anymore. That picture fades away. Or even worse, if you have receipts for something you bought and you want to take it back and you look at some of those receipts and you can't even read it anymore. That's the picture of fading away, like the flower that just fades away. Well, this inheritance won't do that. It is totally all it was ever since it was there in all of its glory, all of its beauty, all of its magnificence. It is time-proof. Some of you look around at one another. Some of you aren't what you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. But our inheritance isn't like that. It doesn't fade. It's not corrupted. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get weak. It is imperishable, unspoiled, and it will not fade away. That's what it's like. And how secure is it? That's the final one we look at here, the security of the believer's inheritance. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So how secure is your inheritance? How secure is your inheritance that you want to pass on to your kids? I've already seen some faces. What inheritance? It's not even there, let alone secure. And we think we put something in the bank or we invested in stocks. And all we have to know is that these things are not secure. I listen to the radio sometimes and hear these guys talking about, you know, keeping your credit, keeping your identity safe and secure. But it can't be done on this earth. But this inheritance is secure, kept in heaven for you. That's the picture. Kept, it's guarded, it's protected. Now, who do you want to protect your inheritance? You know, there's some computer programs that say they'll protect you, but it's not God. The inheritance that we have is kept by God. It's watched over, it's guarded. It's the picture we have here. And now I want you to notice that it's not only our inheritance that is kept. There's something else that's kept. And that's us. That's you. That's me. We are kept for our inheritance. Have you thought about that fact, let alone that our inheritance is kept for us? But we are kept, it says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. You're protected. You're kept. God keeps you in this very way. God has put us under arrest. He has us in His grip, so to speak, to keep us safe. Philippians 1, whatever He has begun, He will complete until the day of salvation. You're kept. That's part of your inheritance. And your salvation is coming. We talk about we have salvation now and the already in the moment we are saved, but it's not yet what it will be. There is still something to come, and it's being kept until the time that Christ returns. Until that day when He comes back for us. That's the glory that we have in this, revealed in the last day. So those are our five things that we want to realize about our inheritance. And as we've noticed, our earthly inheritances are uncertain at best. You know, some people, when they have that will read at the end of a person's life, and they wonder, is their name going to be on it? Do they even get to be a part of it? And they don't know if they will. They don't even know if they have a share in the inheritance. That's my first question for you. When the will is read at the last great day, will your name be on it? Will you be one who is going to receive this eternal inheritance? Are you His child? Is He your father? Where are you at in your heart? Do you know Him as your Lord Jesus Christ? Is He yours today? Well, this heavenly inheritance, as compared to the one that we have on this earth, is a sure thing. It is going to be. There is nothing that will shake it. There is no computer program, no government, no power, nothing on this earth that can take our inheritance from us. And what a source of comfort that is. Psalm 16, we're going to sing this in just a moment. He knew this this certainty of inheritance here. And he says in verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Do you have that sense of inheritance? If I have experienced new birth in Jesus Christ, if I am changed, then I can be confident of this very thing. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. That's the comfort. That's the encouragement. There is an inheritance that is coming. We as Christians possess the benefits of this salvation now in one form, but the fullness of redemption is yet to come. And that is what we look forward to. God has promised us unfathomable glories for all eternity that will be our inheritance. He is the source. He does this out of His mercy and His grace for us. And it will remain secure for all eternity. Do you have that inheritance? Is that where you are today? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You that You have this eternal inheritance for Your children, that we can be sure of this. We cannot be sure of the things of this world, our jobs, our investments, our savings, our incomes, our families. None of these things are a sure thing. But this, Lord, salvation through Jesus Christ, this internal inheritance is a sure thing. Lord, if there is any here today who do not know this in their life, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit, as John 3 teaches us, would work like the wind, unseen, unknown, but changing what is dead to being alive in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we are Your children, remind us of these truths, that we have this eternal inheritance, which is beyond anything of value or worth on this earth. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. May that be what we understand, that we look forward to that eternal inheritance in heaven waiting for us when Jesus Christ returns. In His name we pray. Amen.